Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as we continue the series Finish Line Faith, Running with Endurance the Race Set Before Us. This Sunday, we're going to look back at one of the most basic and yet absolutely critical parts of the Christian life, watching over your heart. Most of the time, our temptation is to be focused on what is happening around us or to us. The circumstances of our lives consume our attention and can fuel our anxieties. What Hebrews 3 will teach us is that what is happening in our hearts is what matters most. The enemy wants us to focus outwardly and test God. The Lord calls us to look inwardly and trust God. Let's pray over our hearts and listen to God's word together.
I ask you to grab your Bible and go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And I have asked the IT team at the back to sabotage the PowerPoint for me so you're not distracted, because usually I try to have my PowerPoint done by Friday, and I did, but the Holy Spirit doesn't stop nagging me till about 30 seconds ago, and now he'll probably nag me all the way through, and so it will be less likely that it'll be helpful to use my PowerPoint. It's sort of the same structure. But I'm going to pick up on two things that Allie just sang. So I just want to pick up. I'm going to give you a couple of lines. I don't believe anything's accidental as we're worshiping. One line that she sang, you heard her repeat it. I think it was the second last stanza, no more resistance. Okay, so if you want to think about a thought this morning, think on that line. Going alongside that, right after that, she sang about that God's love is incomprehensible. She had different lines for his extravagance and his ways. And so I want you to put those two things together, those two thoughts, because that's what the text is going to do for us this morning. What happens when God's ways are not our ways? When are we most vulnerable as the people of God? Even when we know we are the people of God. Just want you to think about that, and I'm going to read through the text, and then let's just have a few moments of meditation on the Word of God. So jump in where we left off last week, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and he's now quoting that last part of Psalm 95 that I read the first part of earlier, today if you hear his voice, what? No more resistance. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. And I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. No more resistance. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And it is said, today if you hear his voice, what? No more resistance. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses, with whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of what? Unbelief. That's a pretty strong text, isn't it? I mean, the beauty of Hebrews is it's a very encouraging text, but it holds out these gracious warnings. And the warnings are not toned down and they're not moderated in any way, because the Holy Spirit wants to give them full effect. And, you know, if I were to ask you the question, when you read through the Old Testament, what is most surprising to you? There might be a lot of things that jumps out of you, but doesn't it stand out to you that one of the most surprising things to you on a reading of the Old Testament is how boneheaded the people of Israel could be? Right? Now, you know what comes after that thought, don't you? That as you read the people of the Old Testament, you think, how could they have come out of Egypt, been delivered and saved. How could they be so clearly identified as the people of God? How could they get manna in the wilderness? And the next thing you know, they're complaining, let's go back to Egypt where we had it so good. Right? The resistance and the word that's repeated, that's why Allie's song fit in so well this morning with the no more resistance line, is the word that's repeated throughout this section I just read is the word rebellion. The word rebellion. And the question is, when are you most vulnerable to the sin of rebellion? When are you most vulnerable to resisting God when he speaks? Because that's how verse 7 says, when the Holy Spirit speaks, today when the Holy Spirit speaks. You know what it's calling for? It's calling for an immediate response of faith and obedience. When God says jump, we should jump. When God says trust, we should trust, but we resist against God when he does that. And you ask the question, when am I most vulnerable? I'm going to tell you, you are vulnerable at every aspect of your Christian life. That's why this warning is universally applicable. Just think of the Old Testament. The moment you're delivered out of Egypt, you're vulnerable. Why? Because of our human nature. We're vulnerable because God is incomprehensible. How long did it take you to realize that God was not going to be a tag on to your life? How long did it take you to realize that your story, as you envisioned it, would never be God's story? That his ways are higher than your ways, his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Are you at least somewhat glad today that you're not the author of your own life? Are you not somewhat relieved today that in the history of humanity, God did not leave us? God is not the God of the deists who just kind of spun the world into existence and sat on planet B and said, you've got it, now take it. Are you not glad that our God is a God who orchestrates and ordains, who intervenes and purposes and executes perfectly his plan? Now, one of the things we have to realize is that for many of us, all of us, there are times where we are vulnerable to not being vigilant, right? There are times when you've had kind of a high, a religious experience, where you kind of tag that off and say, that was a good day in the Lord. That was a good moment in the Lord. That was a good week in the Lord. Have you ever had those times? Remember Elijah? Where was Elijah's most miserable experience? 1 Kings chapter 19, right? He runs off and he's hiding in a cave because Jezebel has determined to wipe him out and all God's prophets. And he sits there in a pity party saying, God, I've been loyal to you. I've been faithful to you. I'm the only one, it seems to me, that cares about the things that you care about. In chapter 18, what had just happened? Chapter 18, he had been used of God to defeat the prophets of Baal, call fire down from heaven and consume the water-soaked offering on the altar, and he had this great victory. And what was his assumption? What was the way he wrote the story? It's easy street from here on in. Revival is about to break out. This is a new day dawning. And then we turn the page and we realize Jezebel is still exercising her powers and I am still in danger. Now, one of the things that we have to come to terms with, what's the first verse, first word in your translation? Hopefully most of your translations look the same, but in chapter 3, verse 7. That's the word? Therefore. So we're not cutting out. We're continuing on what he's just said in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, he's just made this point. Jesus is a faithful builder in the house of God. That's what he's just said. Guess what, folks? Jesus is the builder. You're not the builder. Jesus is a faithful builder. You're the house. Now, the good news is Jesus knows how to build a house. The bad news for us is he, and it's actually the best news for us, is that we are not giving our input on how this house is going to be built. He will build this house, and what? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is an effectual, glorious, good, powerful Savior. And so we begin chapter 3 with these affirmations. He starts out in chapter 3 by telling you you're what? You are, because of Christ, you are holy. Holy brothers. Isn't that good news? So you don't live your Christian life trying to get your standing before God. Christ, being an effective builder, has laid the foundation for the house, which was his death on the cross. So he has made you part of God's family. Isn't that the good news? He is the founder. You are in the household of God. You belong to God. You are holy in the sight of God, not because you really are holy, but because he has been holy and offered a holy sacrifice for you. You are accepted and loved, holy brothers. Isn't that good news? So you are not trying to live this conditional life of achievement before God where somehow you have to earn your standing. Christ is not ashamed to call you his brothers. So if you've blown it this week and you're trusting in Christ, what's the great news of the gospel? His affections towards you have not been altered one iota. You're holy, you're accepted, you have been called with a heavenly calling. You're absolutely secure in him. Your future is safe and your life is safe in his hands. That's where he starts. And then he points, consider Jesus. That's what he says in the text. Take a look at Jesus. He's laid the foundation. He's put the future in place. He's accepted you as his own family. You could not be more secure now than you've ever been secure. Now you hear that, you got to hear that before you hear the rest of the chapter. But then you have to be reminded that because you hear that, don't become vulnerable and don't lack vigilance. So I won't be able to say this many times in my life, but my football team is still in the NFL playoffs. Now, you probably do not know, it's hard for me to be in Minnesota and say what my football team is because, by the way, it's not the Green Bay Packers because you know they're not in the playoffs. But neither is it the Minnesota Vikings. Because they're not in the playoffs, so you can weep and cry and wail and gnash your teeth for a while, but that's okay. But you know what? My football team is the L.A. Chargers. Nobody that I know is an L.A. Chargers fan. It's been my team for years. I like their quarterback, Philip Rivers. He's got like 400 kids. He's kind of an inspirational leader. He's a family man. There's a lot of things I like about him. His team members always like him. He's kind of the reason why I like the Chargers. I've liked them for years, but one of the reasons I like the Chargers is because they generally fail. I don't get locked into the NFL. I don't care. People can make fun of me. But every once in a while, they sneak into the playoffs. And I expect that by middle of the afternoon, their season will be over. Maybe they'll beat the Patriots. I don't know. But you know what happens in football? You ever hear a team on Sunday night or Monday night, and they're making their way through the playoffs, and they interview the coach or they interview one of the players? They'll interview the coach, and they'll say to the coach, well, what do you think about that win? That was a pretty good win. Your players were out there. And he says, yep, that was a great game. But today, we start preparing for next week. The first way out of the playoffs is begin to gloat and to assume and be presumptuous that the victory today doesn't mean there needs to be vigilance tomorrow. Any team worth its salt realizes that we wake up tomorrow morning because there's another game, there's another battle, there's a bigger fight, and we need to be ready. And so that's what Hebrews is doing. He has just said to you, you are a people that are loved and holy, accepted and secure in God. Now what does he say? Don't let your guard down. Why? Because one of the things that will happen to you is you will be surprised that the one who God has appointed to be the builder of the house will not build the way you expect. And what will happen the moment that you're out in the wilderness and God has taken you out there and you realize that this is not going to be the easy journey to the promised land, that the path to the ultimate rest, the path to the land flowing with milk and honey, is through the wilderness. That's why it's really interesting when you read Psalm 95, but you can read this regularly in your Bible. When does Jesus get tempted by Satan? Right after his baptism. Right after, just like what we just read, he hears in the end of Matthew chapter 3, Jesus, or God, say from heaven, this is what? My beloved son. Chapter 4, and the Holy Spirit led him out into the wilderness, and he begins to be tempted by the evil one. And the second temptation starts out with these words. If you, what? Are the Son of God, right? Takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple. The Bible says that he'll give charge, his angels charge concerning you so they won't dash you down. So let's put that to the test, right? You see the warning that's going on here? There is a danger that in your heart, rebellion and resistance, that old rebellion, that old resistance, that old man can still raise up that its ugly head and begin to argue and fight with the builder. Now, we say we're glad that God has built the house, that Christ has laid the house. Here's a warning to us. Be careful now that you don't become resistant to the builder, that you don't fall into rebellion. No more resistance. Right, Allie? That's what you were singing this morning. Christ is building his house. Trust him when trials come. This is, I've titled this series in Hebrews, Finish Line Faith. The way to the finish line, the way to victory is through vigilance. You will never not have to be vigilant, and the place of vigilance is your own heart. Right? The battle is within your own heart. So the warning in this verse is what? Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, don't do what? Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And so the writer to the Hebrews reminds the Hebrews of their Hebrew history. And he points them back to the rebellion. Everybody knew the rebellion. They would sing Psalm 95 as they came up to worship. They would be reminded of this. They would sing this in the synagogue on a weekly basis. This lacks, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. It was a regular part of Jewish worship. When this was quoted, when Psalm 95 was quoted, they could say it by heart. They could sing it as a family. They were reminded that in their history there was this propensity within them to have an experience with God and to rebel against it. And have you ever watched someone harden themselves away from the Lord? And so what he does in this passage of Scripture is he warns them about what hardening looks like. He keeps coming back. What does the spirit of rebellion look like? And so let me give you, in this passage of Scripture, three stages, there's probably four here, but at least three stages of what it looks like to be resistant to God or to harden your heart against God. Here's the first thing. You begin by planting the seeds of suspicion. Stage one, planting the seeds of suspicion. Or if I was to put it another way, you stop trusting God's word and you start testing God's word. It's a totally different vantage point when you go through trials. Here's what the builder does. You know this. If you want a people to be a holy people, what do? You take them through hard times. You lead them through hard places. With the promises of God, because you are going to show them that God is true to his word ultimately, and he is trustworthy. And you have to weed out. So, I've been over to some hockey games lately. I'm sitting there with Mary Ann the other night as we're watching the Waconia Wildcats girls hockey team play. I forget which team they're playing, Mound, I think. And as we're watching the game, and they're practicing, they're doing the skating things beforehand. Right before that, there was a guy's team. I told her, I can remember when I played hockey that they would put us out, and we had this routine that we would do almost every practice. I traveled in high school playing hockey, and so they would do these skating routines. You'd start at the red line where the goalie is. You'd skate to the blue line. Get to the blue line, you turn back, we call them stops and starts. You go back to the red line. Then you would skate to the center line. Then you'd skate to the back. Then you'd go to the next blue line. Then you would skate back. And then you'd go finally to the other red line and you'd skate back. And then the coach would blow the whistle and he'd say that wonderful words, let's do that again. And by the end of the halfway through the practice, we had guys leaning over garbage pails, throwing up in the pail. And they would just drive us to get us to skate. And they're trying to do it. Now, why were they trying to do that?
Because when you're out there in the middle of the game and it's the third period and you're wanting to win, you're going to be sucking wind, right? Lauren did that when she started training these Honduran girls for soccer, because in Honduras, when she got down there, the girls' soccer was not a big deal. And that wasn't a big emphasis in the high school. So Lauren, because they're in the mountains, Lauren used to take them out of the complex where the high school was and run them up the road into the woods, uphill the whole way. And these girls had never gone jogging in their whole lives, most of them. And so they're going, "Miss, miss, can we, miss?" And she would say, "We'll stop in a little bit." And she runs them up the hill, creating stamina, creating endurance, developing character. You hear the Bible say this to you regularly, but you and I need to be aware of that when Jesus builds the house, he's not building a building, he's building a people who live by faith and trust God, of the strength to endure. So he takes us out on those hard runs. And so we're warned here about the danger of letting suspicion, and this is the culture in which we live. I got to remind you of this. We live in an age where suspicion is glorified. Everybody is suspect. There's a deep, right? There's a dark world behind every corner, and if you're an intelligent person, you look at everything with suspicion. And so the world kind of propagates this, and so the enemy comes along and says, as Satan did in the garden, when they were perfectly secure, "Hath God really said?" And then puts the seed of suspicion. In a moment, your heart can be looking at trusting God and being sustained by faith and testing God. And you know the difference between those two things? If your disposition when you go through a trial is to say, "I thought it was the Son of God." What happens when you're in the wilderness and you said, "I thought you were taking us to the promised land"? Once you get on the treadmill of suspicion, you'll always be on the treadmill of suspicion. Because testing is unbelief. And unbelief in our heart is like a bottomless pit that every time a trial comes up, you ask the same question. Well, God, are you going to show up? God, are you going to keep your word? God, are you going to keep your promises? You remember what Jesus said when Satan tempted him? "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Notice down in verse 7 and 8, where it says, "Today if you hear your voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and what? Saw my works for 40 years. It's really interesting that in the book of Exodus, right, and in this, why don't you go to Psalm 95 where he's quoting it? I want to show you a little name and then draw you back of a place. You'll probably know this if you've studied it. But he says in Psalm 95, "Do not harden your hearts as at what? Meribah, and on the day at Massa in the wilderness." He was taking Israel back to Exodus chapter 17, where right after they had got manna from God, they went out into the wilderness and they got thirsty. Now, what would you expect if you saw God give you bread from heaven? What would you assume you would do? Well, if he can handle, do you realize these were 600,000 men plus their wives and children? Could be about 2 million people leaving Egypt together. Can you imagine being responsible like Moses to feed that many people? Making your way through the wilderness. They get out into the wilderness and they're all asking the same question. Who brought lunch? How are we going to be fed? And so what we're taught in this text, what we're shown in, and that's called Meribah and Massa, meaning complaining and testing. And we're warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that this was written to warn us. Why do we have Israel's history recorded in Scripture? So that we, he says, "Take heed, you who think you stand, lest you fall." Are we the same as them? What's the problem? He says, they said, "God, give me evidence." He says, "You want evidence? Let's walk around for 40 years. I mean, how long was it supposed to take them? How long could it have taken them through the wilderness? 11 days. Right, 11 days. They they kept, in fact, you'll see that later on, there's another place called Mirabah, because when they get to, I think it's called, this is Rephidim, and they get to another place, and when they get to that place where they have to stay for a while, they do the exact same thing. And in this case, Moses strikes a rock and water comes out, image of the gospel. Moses gets finally fed up in the later one, in the Numbers passage. How many times does he hit the rock? Twice. And God looks at him and says, "So you too? Okay, Moses, you're not going into the wilderness because you took away from my glory. I was pointing to myself, one strike of the rock, and you'll have life. One strike of the rock, who's the rock? What's he pointing ahead to? Jesus Christ. I only have to strike the rock once, and there'll be living water, and you'll never thirst again." And so that's the warning there, friends. There is a change which can happen in our lives. Resistance, no more resistance. Resistance can start when we move into that area of suspicion before God. We look at the Word of God, and instead of trusting the Word of God to interpret our experience, we interpret the Word of God by our experience. We say, "God, what's up?" Instead of, "God, lead on." Start looking with the lust of the eyes, the insatiable lust of the eyes. Right? I got to see more. Give me more proof. We come from St. Louis like Tim. Right? The show me state, Missouri. I want to see the proof. Do you know that's a disease? It's not. Now, let me put you this. Some people say that what Christians are saying is faith is a leap into the dark. That's not what Christians are saying. Faith is saying, Christians are saying there is so much revealed evidence by God in what God has done in history and prophecy and revelation and creation and salvation. There is so much evidence that when you are saying, "Show me the proof, God," you are a rebellious person who is denying that God has showed you. You will get bread and you'll get manna one day and you'll be complaining about water the next day. That's where it begins. Understand? Does that make sense? So it's that sowing the seeds of resistance. Then I want to call this next one, and we could say a lot more about that. I call this next stage not suspicion, but then sedition. It's a very different change. Look down at verse 12 after he quotes from Psalm 95. Take care. That word actually means to see. To look carefully, lest there be what? In any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Who's leading you in verse 12? So it's an important point. Who's the leader in verse 12? You are. Your heart is. What are you to be very careful of? I'll put it in common language. You'll understand this. Why don't you follow your heart? Isn't that the message of our culture? If it feels good, do it. Follow your heart. That's the purpose of your life, is to follow your heart. Right? So if you want it, go get it. No one to blame but you. What he says is here, be very careful, watch it, that you don't follow your unbelieving heart away from the living God. You know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? You lead your heart to God. You don't follow your heart away from God. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Your heart, left to its own devices, will sabotage you. Anybody been deceived by your own heart? Anybody followed your heart? How did that feel? What did that do for you? Right? Your heart comes along and begins to tell you, "You know what? I want to be the builder. Let's question the architect. Let's be suspicious of his motives, and let's build our own house. Because what we need is happiness now. We need relief now. We need pain removed Now, I don't like the builder that you got, God. I can trust my own heart rather than the heart and mind of God. And so we move to do that. Proverbs 14:12 says what? There is a way that seems right to a man, but what's the end of it? The end of it is death. There is a way, and that's not just the only time. That particular proverb is repeated in Proverbs chapter 16. I think I know best. I want to take charge. And so what do? I follow the lie of my heart that I'd be happier if. It would go better if. I get this all the time. When I'm doing biblical counseling and pastoral counseling, I usually have to cut through, as I'm talking to someone, their own solution to their problem that they're looking for justification for. And what do? I say, is that what God says? And they have a choice at that moment. They have the choice. Are you going to build your life, or is God going to build your life? And in the Bible, for you to fire God and be your own builder is sedition. We have Jesus as the apostle, he said earlier in chapter 1, and the high priest of our confession. He's the one that's working out between us and God how this thing's. Well, we step in and say, God, let me tell you how this thing ought to go. You ever done that? Come on, God, a little relief now. This would be better. Change the circumstances. Change the solutions. We step in with our own remedies. It is sedition. Remember Saul did that? In 1 Samuel, suddenly upon them are coming the Philistines, and he was to wait 7 days for Samuel to show up and offer the sacrifice to God, and he's looking at his watch and saying, we're going to die unless somebody does something. God doesn't move fast enough. I better step in. What happened to Saul? That was the end of his kingdom. Why was it the end of his kingdom? Because it was sedition. He stepped in the place of the priest, the prophet, and the king of kings. And we want to be kings like Saul. So you got to be very careful, folks, when you're going through. Do we not all have this in us? Do we not have that in us where we want to build our own story? We want to build our own house. We want it to look this way. We want it to have this kind of comfort. We want it to have this kind of ease. We want it now, now, now. And God comes along and says, do you want what you're building or do you want what I'm building? Because what you build will not last. What I build will last forever. And so there's that stage. And then finally, let me just add what happened. So this is really what's called the process of hardening of your heart, where you become less responsive to God. So the first thing is you turn from trusting to testing. Then the next thing is you do sedition. You stop leading your heart to God, and you start following your heart away from the living God. Just make a little size. That phrase, living God, is a powerful word in Hebrews. In fact, later on he'll say it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You're not messing with a fake God, an idol God, an adaptable God to make your life the way you want it, your best life now. You're going to fall into the hands of the God who is who he is. And if you cut yourself off from him, you've cut yourself off from life. The final thing that we get in this text is the stage of seduction. Go down to verse 13. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by what? The deceitfulness of sin. Once you put God to the test, once you say, I no longer want God to be building, I want my story, I want my relief, I want my comfort, I want my ease, you are now vulnerable to the deceitfulness of sin. You know what sin does? Sin substitutes for the Savior. Sin substitutes for God. Sin makes promises that it can't keep. Sin comes along and says, if you get all the money you would ever want, your life would fall into place. So Jeff Bezos, this week from Amazon, and his wife announced they're splitting. richest man in the world. He's splitting from his wife. They'll unfortunately split $140 million and only have 30, whatever it is, or 67 each, or whatever it settles out to be. $67 billion each. He's flying around on a plane with a Hollywood babe, living the life, right? What in the world is going on? He's believed the lie, and the world, and they say, they get up and they make this statement together. Here's what they say. If we were to go back and do it all, and no, 25 years after we got married, we'd end up here, we'd do it all over again. The world sucks that up, believes that lie. Oh yeah, you know what, one day they're going to stand before God. Horrifying. But what does it do to a culture that believes in this? My dear friends, let me tell you one thing. The difference, all you have to do is change one letter in Bezos and you get reality. Change the E to an O and that's what you become. When you're seduced, stripped, mocked. So Bozos, just in case some of you are thinking, what are you talking about? B-E-Z-O-S, Bezos, B-O-Z-O-S, Bozos. You're one letter away from being a bozo. Okay, there you go. I knew I saw that one didn't fly very. Tim got it because he's got a demented sense of humor. And I, you know what? Here's the thing: is my purpose is not to mock Jeff Bezos; it's to grieve over Jeff Bezos because Jeff Bezos is in all of us. You're one step away from believing that sin would satisfy you. If you only had a better wife. More money, a big jet. If you only had that. And I saw somebody tweeting, you know, out there this week who said simply, I wonder what their kids think. The saddest thing is that their kids would buy into it and live the same destructive life. How do you go from the pilgrims in American history to where we are today? How do you go from looking for a nation where you can freely worship God to a nation that freely worships self? It's the hardening of the heart. Test God. Make up your own way. Follow your heart. And think you've got the strength in and of yourself to resist the temptations of sin. My dear friends, we all go down the drain faster than we can. Have you ever been surprised how easy it is to fall? Have you ever heard somebody, you know that young man who murdered that girl or murdered that family and kidnapped that girl? What happens in the human heart and mind that you go from some kid that everybody said was a nice quiet guy in class to that? And we all think, he's got to be crazy. We are crazy. Okay, I got to give you some quick answers here. That's not the end of my sermon. The other side of it is, if that's what hardening looks like, how do you avoid it? Let me give you three things. I called that the warning, and I call this the warring, W-A-R-R-I-N-G. You got to go to war, folks. You got to fight against this. That's what he's saying. Faith fights. Faith fights. So here's the first thing. Instead of turning your heart away from God, right? And testing God. Sorry, instead of testing God, trust God. And that means you need to pray for the inclination and illumination of your heart. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 26. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Can I tell you this? You will turn away from the Lord. And you will test God the first trial that comes up. You are not different than anybody in the Bible. That's why it says, these were written to warn you, take heed, he who thinks he stands, lest he falls. So you know what you got to do? You got to go to Psalm 119 and pray to God to keep you from testing him. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. God, keep me from testing you and help me to trust you. How did you begin the Christian walk? How are you going to keep your Christian walk? It starts by faith. It goes by faith. It ends by faith.
God, help me not to say why, but to trust that you do all things well. Secondly, practice examination of your heart. It says, today when you hear his voice, you know how you hear your voice? That you go to the Bible, that's Revelation, and under the Bible you experience conviction. It's what the Holy Spirit does. And so instead of turning your heart away in unbelief and following your heart, you take this unbelieving heart, this struggling heart to God, into the Word of God, and you say, I'm going to take this heart with its struggles to God and say, God, you do the MRI. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Right? Look at me and see if there be any unclean thing, any unclean way. Have you prayed that this week? Let me ask you, when should you ask God to search your heart? Right now. Today. As long as it's today. Can I just ask you a question? When is it today? In other words, the discipline of your spiritual life is to take your heart to the Word of God. Don't do external religion, do internal examination. Because what's going on in your trials, God takes truth, and God takes trials, and God shows you your heart. God is not trying to get you to justify yourself. God is asking you to confess your sins, to realize, to cry out to him. If you take trials and you take truth and you come together, you'll not look at Israel and go, what a bunch of morons, or you don't look at the Bezos and go, what a bunch of bozos. You look at the Bible and go, oh God, help me. Woe is me, a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. The best place you can be is crying out by faith to God, not trying to fake God. Go to the Word, let him see your heart, let him cleanse your heart. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I want to give you one last phrase. I know I'm cutting into Sunday school teacher, so I'll quit real quick. But look at verse 13. What's it say there? But exhort one another, how often? Every day. Who's that? Who? What? As long as it's today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Are you your brother's keeper? What happens if your brother is not examining his heart? What happens when your sister is buying into, I gotta have my best life now? What happens when you watch someone who is following the heart of unbelief away from God rather than putting their heart in the hands of God? What do you do? What does it say? What do we all need? What do we need? Can we stand on our own? The call to Christians is to speak God's word into each other's life, lest we harden ourselves and turn away from the living God. You need to be amongst people, and you need to have people around that you give permission to speak God's truth into your life. It is as anti-modern American as you can get. Modern America says what? I am the captain of my own ship. I am the master of my own fate. You mind your own business. My dear friends, we don't mind each other's business because we are each other's business. Because the business of Christ is to build the church. And that starts with you giving permission and extending invitation and having conversation and avoiding isolation. What do you want to do when you're struggling? What's your flesh want to do? Hide? Isolate? Put on a mask? Put forward a face? And you know what church becomes for a lot of people? You know the kind of church people want? They want a church that tells them they're okay while they're still sinning.
They want a church that will sing songs of hope. They want all the promises at the beginning of Psalm 95. They want all the realities at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 3, but they want none of the responsibility of trusting and following Christ. Faith does not look like that. Faith looks at Christ and says, build, 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 build. Go in and clean up the arteries in my heart. Get rid of the affection, get rid of the lies. Help me to repent, dear God. Let me hear, give me eyes to see and ears to hear. Search me and know me, O God. And if it means somebody coming up to me and saying to me, you know, it's not right. Let me say to God, God, build away, take away my pride, because I'm safe with you. Why can I look at my sin? One, because I already am holy. Why can someone confront me and show me some blind spot I've had? Because I am already family. That doesn't change how God looks at me. Doesn't change how God loves me. Doesn't change how God sees me. It's because God sees me, loves me, cares about me, builds us, that can happen. Do we need to pray? We need to pray over this. So let's pray. Ask God to help us. Help us, dear God, not to be hardened. Search us, O God, and show us our hearts. We want you to build at our pace. We want you to work on externals, not internals. We want, dear God, to live on the mountain and not get down into the valley. Help us, O God, not to harden our hearts against you. Thank you, dear God, help us, dear God, to interpret every trial in our lives through the Scriptures. Help us to never fall into that hardness of heart where we continually say, come on, God, what are you doing? Help us, dear God. Cleanse us, love us, forgive us, help us. Help us to help one another. Jesus, build your church. We know the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this morning. Sorry to Sunday school teachers. Hope you can be more concise than I am.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about our church, times, and events coming up, go to www.waterbrook.church.